Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we were working on a webpage that goes through a particular line of thinking, and it's called Diverse Lust. And evidently there's two ways to spell diverse. D-I-V-E-R-S is one, but it means a variety of lusts, desires, ambitions, thoughts, etc., where you desire something. And of course, the word desire and the word covet are often used hand in hand. And in the last few days, we sent out a number of emails, and one of them was one announcing our programs for today. This is about my fourth hour, 4.5 hours now. And if it wasn't for all the talking I had to do in between, I would have more of a voice left. I probably have nothing left by the end of the show. But the quote that was from a fellow by the name of Montesquieu, Baron de von Montesquieu, and he wrote The Spirit of the Laws, and in it he said, a more certain way to attack religion is by favor. Attack religion is by favor, by the comforts of life, by the hope of wealth, you know, like the prosperity gospels. Not by what reminds one of it, of what, of religion. What is religion? Well, we'll get back to that. But by what makes one forget it. Forget religion. Not by what makes one indignant, but by what makes men lukewarm. When other passions act on our soul, and those which religion inspires are silent in the matter of changing religion, state favors are stronger than penalties. Now, what are we talking about here? State favors are stronger than penalties. Now, this Montesquieu, he was writing back in the 1700s, probably wrote this around 1776, and what's he talking about? State favors. State benefits. Benefits from the state. Now, the benefits from the state in those days was really rather small. There wasn't a lot of benefits coming from the state. Not anything like the socialist nations that are predominant in the world today. You know, socialist nations like the United States. Because it is a social democracy, vastly becoming a total socialist state. And of course, socialism always leads to communism, and communism and fascism have very little difference between the two of them, because they feed the same nature. And the same thing is true in Australia and Canada and all these other countries. And it's altering the minds of the people, because you are moving away from that which reminds you of religion. So much so that people don't even know what religion is anymore. And of course, you've heard me all say it, that religion 200 years ago was defined as your duty, the performance of your duty. Religion was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, which means to love your neighbor as yourself, to take care of one another, to provide for the daily ministration to the needy of your society. This was your duty in society, and it's what made society strong and brought them together. But something that distracts you away from the meaning of that religion, of taking care of one another, one of the greatest forces to do that is state favors. Favors of the state, benefits of the state. The state will take care of your duty to God and your fellow man. Not so much to God, but to your fellow man. I mean, Christ said the two commandments, love God, which be to love the ways of God, the nature of God, the character of God, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. This was the whole of the commandments of Christ. But the state says, don't you worry about loving your neighbor and taking care of your neighbor and providing for your neighbor and his needs. We'll do that. And we'll do that by taking away from your other neighbors. Your rich neighbors, of course, we will focus on. But we will get your middle-class neighbors, too. And eventually, we'll even get the poor neighbors. But we'll take care of your neighbors so you don't have to look at that. You can take your minds off of that. And what happens? You divide society. Communities. You know, we live in a community in Los Angeles up there on the end of Reseda Boulevard in a place called Northridge when I was growing up. Or part of the time when I grew up. I really grew up in Texas. But I went away to the seminary when I was like 13 years old. And that was in California. My folks still lived in Texas at the time, but they were going to be moving to California, and they eventually did. And eventually moved up to Northridge, and eventually I left the seminary. And so then I went to live there, and by that time my Texas accent had mellowed out to more of a California tone. But we lived in that neighborhood, and almost nobody knew who we were. And they kind of knew the Williamses lived over there. But we didn't really know each other. All our friends were somewhere else. We would drive somewhere to our friends. We didn't need to know our next-door neighbor. We weren't dependent on them. We had cars and wheels, and I had a motorcycle. Then I got another motorcycle, so my friends lived all over the place, not next door. Our neighborhood was divided by our mobility and by the fact that you could go a couple miles away and see the people that you met at school or work or what have you. And that was our friends. And it breaks down communities. Well, in the old days, if you were robbed, the ones that were going to come to your aid lived next door. If you got sick, the ones who were going to come to your aid lived next door. And so that made communities strong because you were there. If you've seen the movies or read the book Silas Marner, Silas Marner, his money is stolen out of his house. And the whole community, who hardly knew Silas, who he was never friendly, he was kind of isolating themselves because he had been betrayed by his community in one place, and now he was living in another. But they all came to his aid. They all searched all night long trying to find who stole his money. This started breaking down the walls of anger and hate between him and people. That he felt so strongly because people had turned their backs on him earlier in his life from something that he didn't do. And eventually he becomes very friendly with that community, and that's the story, and I'll let you read the book or watch the movie to find out more about it. But the point is this is what used to make communities strong. This is what made whole nations strong, is the fact that neighbor came to help neighbor. So if you want to do something about making your nation strong, get back to community. Get back to helping take care of one another. Well, that's a big job. I mean, that means no health care, no social security, no welfare, just community. Wow, that would be a big change. And you know what? It would change you. You would be changed by that. Now, the idea that you're going to suddenly flip over to that other way of life that used to be predominant for thousands of years in humanity is unlikely. You're not going to volunteer to do that. You hardly know your neighbor. It takes a while to build up such trust and the ability to trust one another. I mean, right now your money is made by somebody thousands of miles away and it has no value and your schools are paid for by agencies that are totally impersonal, and you're just struggling along in this system where community is not all that important. And the little community you do have is more like a social club. I mean, that's what most churches are. They're kind of a social club. You go there to feel good. And you have your friends, and you're comfortable with that. And you don't really know your neighbor, hardly. You don't know if you can trust him. I mean, he could be a mass murderer. You wouldn't even know that. How many kids does he have buried under his house? You don't know. Because you don't know him that well. And that's what we always hear, you know, that somebody finds out that my next door neighbor had three women imprisoned in the basement for years. And I didn't know. I had no idea that was going on. I was shocked when I found these women imprisoned in there, abused, the children murdered, all right next door, just a few feet away. Never knew it. That's the kind of communities you've created. Somebody gets raped in the street. Nobody comes. That's because you don't have community. You're depending on somebody else keeping order. Big mistake. Big mistake. It's going to lead to absolute total disaster. And total disaster is coming, whether or not you like it. But you need to start developing that community. And there's lots of ways to do it. I've shown examples in the past where, you know, in slum areas where there's crime and there's thievery and the streets are full of junk and rats and everything else, and a handful of people decide to come together. They started creating block parties. And at the block parties and block meetings, they started saying, let's do something for our community. Let's fix up that house there. It's the worst house on the block. In some cases, they actually purchased it, fixed it up, and then sold it and took the money. They put it in a community trust for the block, you know, a block trust. And they used that money to help fix up other houses. And whose house did they fix up first? Not always the worst one. Sometimes they fixed up the house of the guy who worked the hardest to fix up the other house. And they got to sell it to the people. When they went to sell it, they looked for a neighbor that they would want. They told them what we were doing. We were fixing up the community as a community. Everybody on the block, you know, not everybody contributed. Everybody contributed some. Somebody contributed a cake because they'd have these parties and they would bring cakes and people would raffle off stuff and they got money that way. But eventually some of the people who had some money put in a couple $1,000s and they bought a place that was literally condemned. And then they put in lots of labor and a little bit of materials and they fixed the house up. And then they sold the house and they took the money and they put it in a community trust. And then they took that money that they put into that community trust and they went out and started fixing up other things. They took people who were poor and, you know, they just bought paint and they did the sweat equity thing that those people had to do what they could to help contribute to fixing this place up. And when they did that, everybody's property values on that street went up. They didn't sell their place yet, but their property values went up because now there were less slum-looking houses on that. Everybody took pride in their community, started cleaning up the streets. Garbage didn't sit around. Old cars that had tires taken off them were removed and sold for junkers. And people who just didn't know what to do with them now had neighbors who were helping them find out, well, we can get a guy to come in and pick that up for free. Or we can get a guy to come in and give you $50 for picking that up. And they cleaned up the neighborhood. And you'd drive along in those communities and you'd see one kind of dingy street and block and then another dingy street and block. And then all of a sudden you come to that one. It was beautiful. There were flowers and trees and everything. Because a couple of people said, let's get together and make a difference. You can do that now. That's the beginning of seeking the kingdom. Yeah, education you're getting into school. Start homeschooling your kids. Don't start doing it alone if you need help. Get together with a homeschooling group and do this. Stop looking for the favors of the state. As Montague said in 1748 or 1776. I mean, the message was all around in the early America. As long as you look to government to solve your problems, you will always suffer tyranny. Now we look to the government for every solution and problem. We have to look to each other. And you don't have to start big. You can start small and start doing this. And this is what we are suffering from is diverse lusts. And we've had several emails in the last couple of days from people and conversations and people in chat rooms that were listening on broadcasts that we made. And they're making revelations. They're discovering something. They're realizing, whoa, I get that. Somebody was just telling me about the fellow who invented Saxon math. And he'd been teaching math for years. And he was up there writing the problem. You know, math is a very rote kind of learning skill. And he was teaching math for years, and he's writing the problem, explaining it to all the students. And all of a sudden he stops, and he's looking at what he just said. And he says, oh, I get it. He had been doing it for years, but he didn't really understand it. You know, and that's a lot the way it is with the Bible. People read it, and they think they know what it says, but they actually don't know what it's really talking about, what it's really saying. They don't understand what it's talking about. And that's one of the things that we keep bringing up, because we bring up the facts around the Bible, the facts around what was actually going on, what that early church was doing. And what they were doing is what those people were doing on the block. They were starting to take care of one another. They weren't looking to the free bread and circuses of Rome. They weren't looking to the free bread and circuses of Herod. They were looking to love one another. And it changed the whole community. And so as Rome collapsed, the Christians were thriving. So much so that Constantine and those guys tried to emulate what they were doing. Are you ready to emulate what the early Christians were doing? You got to actually do more than emulate it. You actually have to do it. And so anyway, when we were doing this program on diverse lusts, and the article is at preparingyou.com, and it's just like it's spelled, preparingyou.com. You can look, there's a search engine on every page. And we had been talking about this Montesquieu quote, which actually isn't on there, but we were talking about what Christ was doing and why Paul was writing Romans, and we're reading from Romans chapter 1, and showing you that if you understand what these Romans he was writing and the Jewish Romans that he was writing, because there was a conflict between the ones that had a Jewish tradition and more Latin Roman tradition, and they realized that there was no more Greek, there was no more Roman, there was no more Corinthian, no more Jew, but they were Christians. And what they were doing so that they could be called believers was taking care of one another. And he was warning, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through a lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies even between themselves. And he's talking about people being given up to different things, different diverse lusts and desires. And it would give them over to a reprobate mind. They would darken their thoughts so that they did not understand really what was going on anymore. And when he gets down to Romans 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Meaning the law was something that was written down saying you shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And by seeing that, thou shalt not covet, that's the lust he's talking about. Even when they use things like don't commit adultery, it's not just, most of the adultery that they talk about in the Bible has nothing to do with sexual adultery. It has to do with adulteration. You see, you kill somebody, that's a sin. Yeah, to adulterate something or somebody or the property of somebody, you don't actually, you know, to steal it is a sin, because you actually take it from them and you take it over here. But to adulterate it but not take it is still a sin. Yes, adulterating, you know, in the relationship with husband and wife and betraying that relationship is called adultery. But adultery was also adulterating a relationship or a thing or a possession. And that's what adultery was. And the whole GMO thing, that's adulteration. Creating, you know, genetically modifying organisms is adulterating the original organism. And then allowing that, usually like if you were to cross a mule and a horse, not a mule and a horse, but a donkey and a horse, you get a mule. But that mule is sterile. It's not likely to produce. If you cross a tiger and a lion, you get a liger. Actually, that's a real thing. That's actually happened. But it's sterile. It won't reproduce. Or a goat and a sheep. You can actually cross those animals, but it won't produce. It's sterile. But genetically modified organisms are adulterated, but they will reproduce. They will infect other organisms that have not been genetically modified and cause them to become something else. Now, there's a way to overcome that, and we'll have to learn that eventually, because they're not going to stop producing GMOs. It's great that you get together to try to do something about stopping that, for those who even know what they are, and I know many on this particular station probably do, but this recording may air on other stations somewhere else, somewhere down the line, and people will hear it, and they may not know, but and we talk about it a lot. But that's what adulterating is, and it's poisoning the whole nation. It's outlawed in many other countries. But there's the reason they're coming about is because you've already been given over, or a large portion of your society has been given over to a reprobate mind. Your communities are actually struggling when people call out for people to turn out in the streets and protest against things they see going wrong, like GMOs, and there's a lot of other things. It's hard to get people to come out because there's no hue and cry, because they've been given over to these diverse lusts. They have received the favor of the state, and this has altered the way they think. That's what's happening. The actual way they're thinking is altered, and that's just the way it is. You are not in control. You're given over to this other way of thinking. So how do you get back to the way of thinking that used to make community strong, used to make community impervious to tyrants? Is that you have to come together and do something different than what the way you've been doing it before. And it's like learning to walk all over together, like you've had a stroke and you can't, and now you have to start learning how to operate those things that made the community strong. And this is what his church is all about, is gathering people together to actually do that on a day-to-day basis. It's all about free will and choice how they do it, but that's what they have to do. In 1 Corinthians 5:10, he says, yet not altogether with the fornication of the world, meaning in the word world there was constitutional order or system of government, because it was fornicating of this world, is fornicating with this world, in other words, looking for the favors of the state. You are not supposed to be doing that, because that's a relationship that is not cast up. That's a relationship that alters your thinking, and it's a relationship based on covetousness, because those constitutional orders and systems of government of Rome and Judea were at that point taking from your neighbor to provide you with benefits, the favors of the state, and you collected that at the altars of the state, which were called temples, like the temple at Jerusalem or the temple of Roma or the temple of Saturn. These are where you went to get your benefits. There's a little building there where you would get grain and bread and cheese and actually something equivalent to your EBT card as a little token. And you'd get that at the expense of your neighbor, but you'd get that, and that was called fornicating with the world. And it goes on and says, or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And again, they use the word meaning constitutional order or system of government, and get those favors somewhere else. And that's what the church was doing. It was providing the bread. That's why it's included in the prayer of Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, as thy will be done, which is to stop coveting, and give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. So this is the spirit of a government that sets you free. If you don't have that spirit, I don't care who you vote for or what group you get with, you're not going to be free. It's just not going to happen. It never has in history. And it's not going to happen in the future. But now it says, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner. Same list. To do with this coveting the favors of the state, the constitutional order and systems of government, which they translate as world. There's, like I say, four or five other words they translate world. But this one, you have to know where that appears in order to know what they're really talking about and understand that the Christians were taking care of themselves. So you can go all the way through Corinthians and see the same thing. And we have, you know, quote after quote, Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's not about, the kingdom of heaven was for the living, not for the dead. That's what it says. And they go on and on and on, and they do this in Thessalonians and Timothy and 2 Peter 2:3, through covetousness with vain words, they'd make you merchandise, which means like human resources. And they did all that. And they made all that happen. And we'd gone through all this, but let's go down a little quicker here and see more of what we're talking about in the article, because this goes on and on, showing you every place. Once you understand that Christ was offering an alternative system that does not lead to tyranny, but actually leads to freedom. When you read all these quotes, and once you understand that he's talking to men who are actually doing it, not to people who think a thought, because that's what people define religion as, to not what you think about God. It actually was how you performed your duty to each other, to take care of one another, because those bonds that come from helping one another are the bonds of a free society. Because a free society does not bind you by contract. It does not elect lawmakers. It elects servants. And it elects them to serve. And if they don't serve, you don't pay them. And if you don't have that kind of government, you're not free. If your government can force you to pay them to provide for the needy of your society, you do not live in a free society. You are in bondage. You know, it's kind of like that quote from, I don't remember what movie it was, but where they say, can you tell me why this is the greatest country in the world? And one guy says, two reasons, freedom and freedom. And everybody likes it and they smile. But then this other guy, I think it's Bridges or somebody, says, I don't know what the blank you're talking about. Or 37th in this and 17th in that and 15th in that. And you know, says, what's so great about this country? Yosemite? He says. He says, you know, he points out that we used to be, but we're not anymore. And why? Because we've let community and neighbors fall apart. We have coveted our neighbor's goods and been given over to a reprobate mind where we think that's okay and that we don't have to do anything to change it. And we do. If we don't do anything to change it, we're toast. Totally, absolutely toast. So anyway, I go on and talk in this article in 2 Timothy 3:5. We see Paul telling us to shun those who have this form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And the word power there, there's many words translated power, but that word actually means the ability to do what? To take care of one another. You can actually do this amongst people who actually love one another. You cannot do it amongst selfish people. You will need a communist government or a socialist state amongst selfish people. But if you gather, you're not supposed to have anything, you're supposed to shun those people. You know, that means people going to church and wear nice clothes and sing beautiful songs. Shun them if they're not actively loving and taking care of one another. If they're looking to men who call themselves benefactors, from such stay away, he says. Keep away. Turn away. But instead, you go to those churches, let the ministers tickle your ears, and you make those ministers rich. And they live in $10 million homes, and you're still in the bondage of Egypt. You deserve to be in the bondage of Egypt. You need to repent of those ministers and tell them the truth to save their souls, because they're headed for a serious, serious trouble. They're very comfortable, though. They'll have a chauffeur drive them to hell. He says this because in 2 Timothy 4:3, if we go back, or actually that's ahead, because people reject sound doctrine because of their own desires. Desires, and that word desires, again, has to do with those diverse lusts. And if we go down there, that word desire is epithumia, which means has cravings, longing, desire for that which is forbidden. And what is forbidden is forbidden to desire to take away from your neighbor for your personal benefit. That's called coveting. And that's what you're doing. And I don't care now. I know I mentioned this on almost all the shows that, yeah, you think they owe you Social Security. If you read the original agreement, which none of you did, I did, there's no guarantee of benefits. There's guarantee you have to pay in, but there's no guarantee of benefits. If you read our not-so-secure Social Security, you'll know the system is already totally bankrupt and operating in the red. Don't listen to Fox News. They're lying to you. We show you exactly what's going on there. And then there's also the fact that the Supreme Court has said that there is no separation of funds, and so therefore you are totally broke because the government's operating in the red. You hear it on the news all the time. Therefore, Social Security is operating in the red because it's broke too. So that's just facts. You need to understand that. So when you take anything, any benefit from that, you're taking from your children and your grandchildren who are going to have to pay it back because they're not in the forgiveness business. The guys who are created this system and are all about bringing the people into debt because they know debt is bondage, and now we got the people into bondage. And you think it doesn't make any difference. You think that, oh, when everything breaks down, I get to go do what I want. No, because God will hold you to this. He's not going to hear your prayers. He's not going to protect you. No, he's not. Because you disregarded, you rejected him. And he says over and over and over and over again in the Bible that because you've rejected me, I also reject you. Because you're a worker of iniquity, I don't even know you. And go cry unto the gods which you have chosen for yourself, because I will not hear you in that day. Because you didn't seek the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. You sought the favor of the state, like Montesquieu said. And he said that hundreds of years ago, and you still haven't learned it. Americans said hundreds of years ago that if you look to government to solve your problems and provide your welfare and your Social Security, you will always suffer tyranny. And you haven't figured that out yet. You're trying to figure out, well, if I vote the right guy in, I'm going to be saved. You know, we'll turn this government around. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to change. We're just going to turn the government around. No, you have to change. And the thing is what are you doing when you're creating a network based on faith, hope, and charity? You know you're exempt from Obamacare if you have an alternative system. Now, they've actually named certain Christian groups that are exempt already. They've named them. But the fact is that if you gather together, you can be one of those groups. You don't have to have that name group now in order to be exempt. But you have to move in that direction. And in that direction has to be designed after the first century church that Christ designed. So anyway, it says, because people reject sound doctrine because of their own desires, because they want those favors of the state, that they're put into a lot of trouble. This phrase, sound doctrine, it actually means, if you go back to the original Greek, it means whole teachings. You see, and what people are doing, are they're actually separating. Let's talk about this when we get back from a break, because we should have taken a break a few minutes ago. Let's take a break, and then we'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom.
The
things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom. Okay, we were back talking about sound doctrine and what's not so sound doctrine, and about freedom. And, you know, I know we've mentioned GMOs a number of times because I know that's one of the big threats physically to people. It's sterilizing the population. It's making their stomachs upset and probably doing all kinds of things I haven't even figured out yet. But I was a bit of a scientist in my youth, and before I began to look at other places where people needed to learn something, but I was extracting hormones from plants and feeding them to other plants when I was 13 years old, and making plants grow twice as big and all this stuff. But the idea of genetically modifying plants, I understand the ramifications of that, and you don't want to be messing with that. But I'll mention the number of people are boycotting corn. They're focusing on corn. That's one of the big items, that you can't hardly get corn anymore anywhere that isn't genetically modified. Even though countries are outlawing it, the pollen has gotten everywhere. And that's a major source of food. Now they're genetically modifying alfalfa. We know somebody who planted an alfalfa field couldn't get seed that was not genetically modified. It simply wasn't available. And this is the power that's in these companies that are doing this. But the idea of boycotting, nobody buying any corn whatsoever, that's a good project to get into. But what's going to happen is that corn prices are going to plummet. They're going to get really cheap. And that means that they are going to start feeding it to livestock even more so. Already, we know of dairy farms that have lost 15 to 45% of the fertility of their dairy cows from eating genetically modified corn. When they stopped eating the genetically modified corn, the fertility rate started going back up. So they're going to put it in other things, and of course, pressure on product producers to not put that in there is one way to make that difference. And that would be great if that was the only place that you're being poisoned. There's all kinds of places that you're being poisoned, and your minds and your children are being poisoned, and your bodies are being poisoned and adulterated, as I was talking about earlier. And what you need to do is gather together, because people have been given over to a reprobate mind, over to what they call darkness in the Bible, where they don't even see the disasters, the train wrecks coming from what's happening. Some of you are waking up and seeing bits and pieces of the puzzle, and you're saying, let's do something about it, and that's great. But the fact is, you need to completely wake up. And that's what sound doctrine means, whole doctrine. You need to see the big picture, how we are poisoned in our relationships, in our thinking, at many different levels. Many different levels, because we're a lot more subject, and I did two programs on this morning, that when we change the way in which we conduct our lives, which, and I gave you several, what they call conversation, it's the way in which you live, how you deal with the problems of day-to-day life. You are changed by the way you do that. And I often talk in this particular hour about the quantum nature of these things. And I mentioned in an earlier show that when you are like a massage therapist or a chiropractor and you're laying your hands on people, you can actually have a healing effect. And I've seen instantaneous heals this way by somebody who wasn't even trying to heal somebody. They were just led to touch a person with their hands, and you could actually see the energy, feel the energy going out and healing that person of what was an absolutely lethal ailment where they couldn't walk, and then suddenly they were cured. And they could get up and walk, and they were fine. They were still a little weak for a few days, but they were on the verge of serious, serious problem in convulsions and everything else. And just by laying on hands, they were cured because energy actually passed over. But if you don't do that with the energy of God, that whole doctrine, that divine light, that complete character of God, you may pick up the characters of the people that you're touching. You know, like doctors wear rubber gloves. A true healer. And there's a lot of people who have this healing ability out there, and they can touch and heal to one degree or another. But if they're not doing it with that whole light of life, they can be picking up harmful characteristics of the people they're touching. There's a feedback that comes when you do this. And you need that shield where that energy that's in them that has made them ill does not come back into you. Because it will literally change your thinking. Compassionate people are very much in danger of that reality, of having their own thoughts altered, their perception, the eyes they see the world through, changed because of their compassion for people. They literally, eyes will be darkened because their compassion is not tempered through that whole doctrine of Christ, that whole teachings of Christ, that whole character of Christ and God. And so therefore they get this feedback and they're altered. They don't even see it. The way they see things is altered. The way they react to things is altered. And if you begin to awaken to that light, you can actually be a light to them. But they have to have that repentant heart. Almost everybody who I've talked to in the last week who have come to what, you know, I just sit back and watch this. I just think it's fascinating. They've come to some deep spiritual revelations. And I think more have done that in the last couple of weeks than have told me yet. But the ones that have told me, they all equate it with the idea that they took on the humble heart of realizing that they can't figure it out, that they had to rethink, re-examine themselves in their reaction to the world. And suddenly a light went on. And they could see things that were explained to them before, told to them before, but they didn't really see how it was all connected. They weren't slipping the pieces of the puzzle. It's like you hand a piece of a big jigsaw puzzle to your grandson, and he says, "Now that goes there," and he goes to try to put it there, and it doesn't fit, and so he pulls it away, and I said, "No, it goes there," and he tries to fit it again, and it doesn't fit, and then you go over and you turn it over. You know, turn it, twist it 90 degrees. And then you still let him push it into place. And then suddenly he realizes that I had to look at this differently to see how it fit. And that's kind of the way it is. And when that puzzle fits into place, wow, whoop, there's the picture. It fits. He saw the puzzle. He saw the empty spot, but he didn't see how it fit together. He had to look at it a little bit different because we're all looking at things skewed. And evil wants to skew your vision because it gets power on it, and it can take power from you. It can make you subject. It can actually possess you, possess your thinking and your mind, keep you caught in a rut of thinking where you can't get out of that. So often what you're doing isn't going to save you. You're not saved by works, but what you're doing will bring your attention, because he kept moving that puzzle there, but he didn't twist it back the way it should have been. When you finally twisted it back the way it should have been, then he could see how it fit. And see, you've been twisted to think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. You think that religion is what you think about God. whether it's New Age religion or whatever. No, religion is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. And so when you try to do that, it's like the prodigal son who's heading back to his father's house to serve. That's when the father can come out and meet you halfway. And that's where those revelations will take place, is on your way back. And then you will see things you could not see before. And you will go, ah, I see. But it was shown to you before. But you couldn't fit it together, because you have to act upon the revelation. First revelation is everything is screwed up. Second revelation is it's your fault. It's not entirely your fault, but it's your fault because you're not doing what God wanted you to do. You haven't been doing it for a long time. Now, I know people told you that it was okay to do this, that, and the other thing, but it's not. And you need to repent of that. So anyway, it goes on, and I'm not going to get to what I wanted to get to, and maybe we'll do it another time, but syllogism. And syllogism is a kind of logical argument in which one proposition is inferred from two or more others of a specific form. In antiquity, two rival theories of syllogism existed between Aristotelian syllogistics and the Stoics. And they weren't really that much different, but I'll give you an example. All Christians are saved. All who believe in Christ are Christians. All who believe in Christ are saved. You see, so you have these two ideas. All Christians are saved. All who believe in Christ are Christians. All who believe in Christ are saved as a result of the first two ideas. Problem is, there are a lot of people who say they believe in Christ, but they don't actually believe in Christ. They don't know who Christ is. And so it says, but if the statement includes a term so that the statement is false, if the term has no instances, is not instantiated, is what they call, then the statement is said to entail existential import with respect to that term. Now, what does that mean? Existential import and instantiated and instances. And what does that mean? It means that all Christians are saved. All who believe in Christ are Christians. All who believe in Christ are saved. The question is, are there any instances, instantiated evidence, that you believe in Christ? What is the evidence that you believe in Christ? Judge me by my faith, judge me by my works. By their fruits you shall know them. Christ is saying this all the time. I didn't know that Christ was a syllogism and had his own syllogist. That's a hard thing to say. Actually, eventually make some interesting observations about these silly doctrines that come in and stray us away, distract us from our religion, which is our duty to God and our fellow man. And how is that done? It's done by favors of the state. And that's one of the major themes in this, which is why I started with that quote. The evidence of your belief is the fruit of your doing. Not those who say, but those who do. You must put what you know to be loving your neighbor into action. Otherwise, it's not true. It's false. You don't really believe in Christ. Not because the action saves you, but the lack of action proves that you don't really believe. You see, if you really believe, it's not a problem. And the problem is, now a lot of people think that that we have to obey government until it tells us to do something that is immoral. But it's immoral to covet your neighbor's goods. It's immoral to curse your children with debt. It's immoral to give somebody the authority to kick in your neighbor's door to get from your neighbor what you want. which is free education, health care, and all these other things. That's all immoral. But Christians every day say, well, I didn't kick in the door. I just went out and applied for the benefit. You see, that's a reprobate mind. It doesn't want to see how the pieces of the puzzle fit. You see, and the funny thing is this is a story from the beginning. It's the covetousness that brings us. Why did they go into bondage in Egypt? Because they coveted their brother's position of authority. And they coveted their brother's favor by their father. They were jealous, envious. Because of that, they threw their brother into bondage. And so by the laws of nature, as you judge, so shall you be judged. So they went into bondage. Now, people say that, oh, they had to go into bondage because God wanted it that way. They had to go into bondage because they threw their brother into bondage and because they were jealous and envious. God didn't want them to be jealous and envious and throw their brother into bondage. They say, well, if they hadn't thrown him into bondage, they wouldn't have survived the famine. No. Joseph would have said, hey, guys, the famine's coming. We got to stock up. And Pharaoh would have come to them. Different story. And, of course, the rules of God is not to oppress the stranger in your midst. So they would have helped them out and then let them go free. But the Egyptian pharaohs didn't have to do that. They kept them in bondage. But then when they cried out and cried out and cried out for generations, eventually God came and showed them a way to come out. And how did he do it? Still pay your taxes, but glean in the fields at night for your benefit. Start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and love for one another. Start filling each other water vases during the time when there wasn't going to be any fresh water to drink. Did you know that in America, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are going to die because of lack of good water? Going to happen. Just a matter of time. Thousands of people will die. During the Civil War, most of the people died from things like dysentery, which comes from what? Bad drinking water. They didn't die from bullets. You know, it's amazing statistics right now. What is the major cause of death of soldiers in Iraq? Enemy? Well, in a way. Favors of the state. It's suicide. They are being driven mad. They are being given over to a reprobate mind where they are killing themselves. What is going on? What is happening? Don't you know? Don't you see it? No, you don't. You don't have the pieces of the puzzle. How do you get the pieces of the puzzle? You have to turn. You have the pieces. They're right in front of you. But you have to turn them around so that they fit. If you want to be free, you have to set your neighbor free. You're going to set your neighbor free from having to provide you with benefits. You're going to have to start providing your own benefits. And then you're also going to have to supply benefits from those neighbors who are turning around too. You're going to have to love those neighbors as you love yourself. That doesn't mean to give charity that you weaken support, but strengthen support. Anyway, that's the secret. And you're going to have to start implementing it now so that there are instances of that in your life. You're going to have to initiate action. Otherwise, there's existential import, and it will all fail. So anyway, that's what I want to leave you with, and you should join thelivingnetwork.org and gather with other people that are beginning to wake up and seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. So until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.